let faith arise. In spite of what I see, Lord, I believe. But help my unbelief, I choose to trust you. No matter what I feel, let faith arise. Let faith arise. For my champion's not dead, he is alive. He already knows my every need. Surely he will come and rescue me. God of miracles, come. We need your supernatural love to break.
This next song we sing is "O Come to the Altar," and one of my favorite lines in this song is, "Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born." I just think that's powerful, powerful words right there. Whatever sorrows you have, whatever you bring to the altar today, know that you can leave here today a changed person, a new man, a new life. You can have a new life born today. Anytime. Anytime, not just today. But God will be with you through the week, through the month, through the years to come. He's always right here. So whatever sorrows you have today, bring them to the altar. Give them to Him. Give them to Him. And I promise you won't regret it.
Are you hurting, broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, God. wait for the crowd. Tell the world of treasure found.
Just one touch from your robe steals the weakness from our bones. Oh, I want more of you. I just want more of you. Thank you, Lord, that we can continually just see more of you and feel more of you and just carry so much of your presence into every situation. And we come today, Lord, saying you are so great. You are so great, and we are so grateful, Lord, for your presence. We just have such thanksgiving to pour out that never ends for who you are and for your presence. You are truly so great.
Give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken.
Our lives, so we pour out our prayers.
Father, we thank you for today, God. We thank you for how great you are, God. We thank you for letting us be in this place and pour out our praise to you, God. We just thank you so much for who you are. In Jesus' name.
Buren called me Wednesday or Thursday, I think Wednesday morning to talk to me a little bit about what I was going to share and some of my thoughts that I had. And he said something to me that I had not thought about. Now, the cool thing about it is, too, when Penny Doss came in the building today, she told me that she had that thought this morning, too. So Buren reminded me of something. He said, when you really think about it, Joey, the body of Christ, the church of Christ, we're all a blended family. That's what we are. We're blended families. We're people who come together. And I've got brothers. I've got family. But my family that I depend on more than anything outside of my immediate family is my church family, my people. They do for me. I try to do for them. But we're all a blended family as a church. Now, what's the definition of family? The definition of family is all descendants from a common ancestor. That's us, right? We're all descendants from a common ancestor. So we're all family. So we are a blended family. Now, I follow a guy online, and he's a life coach. He's a really good one, too. He's out there. His name's Dr. Kevin Elko. He does a lot of great things. And I have adopted, and by the way, in his talks, he says, you can steal this and you can have this if you want it. So I'm not just stealing it from him. I've adopted one of his mantras because I love it. I say it to myself a lot. The mantra is, keep the main thing the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. See, we get distracted. We get distracted all the time. We get distracted easily. We compare ourselves to other people. We get frustrated. And we wind up focusing on the wrong thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. And I'm going to talk to you about that this morning. I'm going to say that several times. And I want you to kind of adopt that mantra for yourself as you go through your life. And as far as blended family goes or your family, keep the main thing the main thing. And I'm going to share some more about that. The second thing is ownership. Now, I'm a life coach, and I love what I do. But one of the things that I strive for with all my clients is to get this point across to them. Own your life. You have to own it. You have to own your life. We give it away. Here's the definition of ownership. Pay attention to it real closely here. Ownership is this: commitment with your head, heart, or hands to find a solution, not to affix blame. That's ownership. I'm going to share several things about that this morning. Keep the main thing the main thing and be the owner of your life. Stop letting other things and situations take control of your life. I didn't plan this morning, but it dawned on me. Ray, back here, Mary, Ray, raise your hand back there. There you go. I love that couple. But I tell you what, Ray is an example of somebody that took ownership. You may or may not know it, but Ray can't see. And that just came upon him not too long ago, short period of time. But that guy's got the best spirit of anybody I know. I've never helped him get out of that car when he complained about anything. He's always laughing, talking, making jokes. Ownership. Not to affix blame. Using his mind, his body, and his soul for a solution. Thank you, Ray, for who you are and what you do. Keep the main thing the main thing. My scripture verse that I'm going to key on today is John chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. I want to read it for you. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God. And I have wrote the wrong scripture up there. I told you I wasn't nervous, what, didn't I? Let me read you what I've got, okay? This is the story of the lame man by the pool of Bethesda. Sometime later, Jesus went to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well?" In verse 7, he says, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes in ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." Now, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings here today about my interpretation of Scripture, okay? But I want to make sure this is how I see it, and this is what I believe. So there was this pool in Bethesda that these people came to that they would sit around, and the idea was that at some time an angel would come down and stir the water, and the first one in would get saved. Now, how many of you know God doesn't operate that way? God doesn't operate that way. But here's the thing. The people who went to the pool believed it. See, it was what they believed. So, people were healed by getting in that water. But the reason they were healed was because they believed it would heal them when they thought the angel stirred the water. Because I want you to notice something. See, Jesus didn't tell the lame guy, "Get in the water and let me stir this water for you." Okay? That's not what he said. See, this is the part I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings for. This is the way I see it. See, I hear and see frustration in Jesus' voice when I read that. Because the scripture says this guy had been lame for 38 years. And Jesus asked him that question. Now, Jesus knew the answer to that question. Do you want to be healed? See, what we're going to talk about this morning is, if you want a strong, loving, supporting, nourishing, blended family, or a traditional family, the question is, do you want it? That's the question. A lot of us, we'll answer that question and we'll say, "Yeah, but I'm waiting on the angel to stir the water. That's when I know I'll get it. So I do want it, but I'm waiting." See, that's where I see the frustration in Jesus' voice when he told the lame person. And I don't think it's by coincidence that he tells us in the scripture that he'd been that way for 38 years. I'm thinking that Jesus is saying to him, roll yourself into the water. Fall into the water. Get on the edge and get in the water. Because he's telling him and he's telling you and I, stop sitting on the sidelines waiting. Stop sitting on the sidelines. You have to do something. You have to do something. So I see and hear frustration in Jesus' voice. Matter of fact, in the scripture, it says, "Get up!" exclamation point. I think Jesus was frustrated with him. In today's time. Seriously? Really? That's what you're waiting on? And see, Jesus knew what he wanted, and he told him, just get up. Now see, he changed his belief system. Because when Jesus said, get up, he believed what Jesus said. And he was healed. And he walked away. And you know the rest of the story. It doesn't have anything to do with this, but it happened on the Sabbath. That's a whole other story altogether, because Jesus got in all kinds of trouble for it. But anyway, the idea is this. Listen, whatever we have in our life, we have to do something. You got to do something. The way to a wonderful blended family is the same as a traditional family. You have to take ownership. Do what needs to be done. See, what we do in general as humans, We spend too much time thinking about the problem and not thinking about the solution. We spend too much time thinking about the problem or the situation that we're in or how we got here or how much we don't like being here, which is all a waste of time. We have to switch our thinking to the solution. Now, we all have problems. Everybody has problems. Okay? I try to deal with my problems as they come quickly. What's the solution? What's the solution? Make that your focus. Stop worrying about what happened. Stop worrying about how you got there. Stop worrying about those things. We had a microwave in our house quit this week. There's a long story about that. But look, I'm not worried about it. You know why? I was prepared. I'm prepared. I've got the money to buy another microwave. Big deal. Machines break. Well, you're lucky because you were prepared. No, I did work to get prepared. Some of you may or may not know this about me. I mean, I'm retired. I do draw a pension from Delta Airlines. Woo-hoo. But I work. A life coach and I personal train. And probably what you don't know is in my neighborhood for several people, I cut their grass. I cut their grass. I ride down my little street with my straw hat on, my weed eater hanging on my lawnmower, and I go down and cut the grass. And they write me a check. I got another neighbor that he calls me about every 8 weeks and says, will you come trim my bushes? For a price, I will. Yep, sure will. See, I'm not lucky. I prepare, and I go do it. I do the work. And then I put the money away, and guess what? I need a microwave. So I got the money because I prepared. And that's part of what this is about being prepared and having a plan. Now, there are challenges just to the nature of a blended family. I want to tell you a little bit about our blended family. And when I share this story with you, I want to make sure you understand. Listen, we have a really good family. We do. Because we work on it. When I say we work on it, it's an individual thing. Kitty's a great mom to my kids, and that's not taking anything away from their mom at all. What we try to do is we try to treat everybody like they're ours. They're mine. See, David and Andy and Kristen, they're mine. When I first went into this, I struggled with it a little bit because I thought I was taking something away from their father. And that's a lie. That's a lie. I'm not their father, but I am their father. I love them as if they're mine. I care for them just like I do my two boys. And Kitty does the same thing. And what we do, we, like a traditional family should do, we recognize different strengths and weaknesses in each one. We love them where they are. And we don't spend time trying to make everybody fit the same mold. We let them be who they are. We just let them be who they are. I can tell you in my younger days, when I had my two boys, I lived a life that said, my boys will never have earrings. My boys will never have tattoos. My boys will never have their hair looking like it was combed with a firecracker. Man, I changed, though. I changed. See, I had a perception about stuff like that. But I changed. Our family, we made a commitment when we got married that we were going to treat everybody the same. In the sense of, what's yours is mine, what's mine is yours. We're going to do that. We're going to do that. And then expand it beyond that. And I'm going to get into some more stuff about that, but I love our family, and I love how we do things. Some of our kids call each other brothers and sister. They don't say stepbrother. Some of them do. It doesn't matter. See, it doesn't matter. I learned something from Penny a long time ago in a study, and I choose not to call my kitty's kids stepkids. They're my bonus kids, and that's how I describe them to people. And there are times I don't even mess with that. I just say, he's my son, She's my daughter. Because they are. That's the attitude that you have to take. Now, again, I know there are challenges, but I'm going to give you principles how to make that work, okay? There's all kinds of questions with a blended family. Where do I fit in? How do I fit in? Can I love these people as my family? How can I not be more loyal to my real family? What do I call these new people in my life? See, I've changed the way I think and approach things in a lot of ways. We all here in Eagles Way understand the positive and negative energy. We've been teaching this for quite some time now and how your thoughts drive your life and whatever you latch on to. So this message this morning, I want to teach it in the way that I teach my clients in life coaching. And the way I teach in my life coaching is to teach a positive mindset. I focus on telling people what to do. I stay away from saying, don't do this. Do not do that. Do not do that. Now, I'm a work in progress. I do make mistakes occasionally, okay? But I try to focus it that way. Now, that's a little tidbit for you that I'm going to use in a little bit. That's how you should run your life and your family also. With your kids, tell them what to do, not what not to do. I read about a study one time where they took a group of kids, placed them in two different rooms. One group of kids, they would put a glass of milk in front of them and say, don't spill the milk. And in the other group, they would put the milk in front of them and they would say, be careful with your milk. And the numbers were incredible. The ones that they said, don't spill the milk, spilled the milk. Not every one of them, but it was huge. And the ones that they said, be careful with the milk, almost nobody spilled the milk. See, it's that simple. It's focusing on what to do and leave the other stuff alone. Keep the main thing the main thing. It's all about taking ownership. Remember, ownership is commitment with your head, heart, or hands to find a solution, not to affix blame. Keep the main thing the main thing. It all starts with you. Proverbs 16:32, and I'm a little suspect now, Jason. I'm gun-shy. Let's just see. Yep, that's it. Good. Proverbs 6, and it wasn't Jason's fault either now. It was my fault. Proverbs 16:32 says, better is a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. Wow. Now, another translation that I like a lot is, better is a man that conquers himself than conquers a great city. Think about that for just a second. What that scripture is about you. It's about me. Better is a man that conquers himself than a great city. See, that's where it all starts. That's where it has to happen. Blended families have their challenges, and we have a tendency to cast blame. It's the ex's fault. It's all their family. You could come up with all kinds of stuff. It's making excuses for stuff. This scripture verse says, better is a person who conquers himself rather than a great city. The first big hurdle for a family is to get over the past. For a blended family, is to get over the past. To get over how you got there. How it occurred. Philippians 3:13 says, and this is a portion of that scripture verse, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, this is Paul talking, and looking forward to what lies ahead. That's what he's telling us in the scripture. Forget the past. See, that's going back to what I said a minute ago. We spend too much time focusing on the problem. Once it happens, it happens. Now what? So what? You have to do something and not get mired into holding on to the problem. Let go of the past and move on. I want to use Colossians 3, 12, 14 to show you what to do. I'm going to pick up in the middle of the verse in 12, and it says, you must clothe yourselves with tenderheartedness, mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all else, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. That's how you have a good family. I want to read part of it again. This is it. Listen to me. This is it. You need to write this down, put it somewhere. Clothe yourself with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults. And above all else, clothe yourself with love. That's how it's done. And it's not hard. It's easy. If you focus on you, if you take ownership. Ownership is commitment with your head, heart, or hands to find a solution, not to affix blame. Keep the main thing the main thing. So the key components to a blended family are right there. And I just gave them to you. We'll say them again in a minute. But we sometimes have a tendency to put responsibility off on somebody else. When we fail to take ownership, this is typical what's said. And we learned this on the playground when we were kids. I will if you will. I will if you will. But I'm going to tell you what the results of that are. If you won't, I won't. And you're stuck. See, that's not taking ownership. That's giving it away to somebody else. I'm willing to do what I'm going to do, but you got to do something first. You got to get past that. You got to get beyond that. You got to let that piece go. Acknowledge the challenge of a blended family, and here's the key here, and have a plan. See, most people and most families, and a lot of traditional and blended, they don't have a plan. They don't have a plan. They just go into it, and we'll see what happens. We'll see how this works. We'll just try to make it work somewhere or another. I'm a big believer. Most of you that know it, Kitty and I, we have a plan, don't we, sweetie? We got plans. We write them down. We plan every day. We plan every day. Julie Ward, you don't do that, do you? No. We plan every day, most of the day. And here's the deal. The days are good because we have a plan. Plans don't always work, but hey, I got a plan, and I can get back on it. I want to share a story with you today about a man who had a plan. On January 13th, 1982, it was an Air Florida 727, took off from Washington, D.C. airport, and it was headed to Fort Lauderdale, Florida. There were 78 people on board. It was cold, and it was snowing. Bitter weather. The flight took off from Washington National, and as I said, there were, 79 people, 74 passengers and 5 crew members, and it was in the air for less than 30 seconds. Some of you may remember it if you were around in 1982. Snow had temporarily closed the airport in Washington, D.C., This particular plane and all the planes, they were de-iced. They were taking care of things to try to make things safe for the passengers. It got out on the runway, but it wound up waiting on the runway 45 minutes after it was de-iced. This is stuff that was learned afterwards, learning lessons. During the delay while they were on the tarmac waiting to get in line to be able to take off, ice started to accumulate on the wings again. And by the time it reached the end of the runway, it was only able to get off the ground several hundred feet. Less than 30 seconds in the air. The plane crashed into the 14th Street Bridge there in Washington, D.C. on the Potomac River. It was less than a mile away from the runway. There were 7 vehicles that were traveling on the bridge that were struck by the airplane, and the airplane itself went into the river. 73 people on the airplane died. There were only 6 survivors. There were also 4 motorists that were killed who were in traffic sitting on that bridge that cold winter day. A police helicopter, and this is all on YouTube, by the way, the news was able to get pictures of it. It's an amazing thing to watch. But a police helicopter finally got to the scene, and there were six people in the water who had been inside the airplane. Somehow they had made their way out of the airplane, but remember now, it's freezing water. Six people were in the water. The helicopter had got over the crashed airplane and would drop the lifeline down to the people that were in the water. And five times when the lifeline came down, there was a gentleman in the water who would take the line and give it to another passenger. All five of those people survived. When the plane dropped the lifeline down for the sixth, he was gone. His name was Arnold D. Williams. He was from Atlanta, Georgia. He was a banker. He was a father of two. You know, I've thought about it a lot when I read this story. Think about this for just a second. Don't you think he had to want to hold on to that line? Don't you? Every time that line came down, don't you think he had a thought, I'm going to let him save me now? I'm going up. I think he probably had that thought, but see, he overrode the thought. Because Arnold D. Williams had a plan. He didn't plan on the crash. He didn't plan on being in frozen water. But he had a plan about the way he lived his life. See, he had a plan about the way he lived his life. And his plan was about serving and giving and doing what needed to be done for other people. If you go to Washington, D.C. now, that 14th Street Bridge is now named the Arlen D. Williams Bridge. It's in memory of him. See, his plan was to, it's really simple, love people. That was his plan, just to love people. At what price? It didn't matter. Just love people. See, we go through stuff in blended families and regular families, and we let stuff get in the way. Just love people. Just love them. See, he was willing to offer himself as a sacrifice for others. His plan for life was this: to clothe himself with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, and patience. And most importantly, to bind them all together with love. That was his plan. And he lived it out. My question for you this morning is, are you keeping the main thing the main thing? Or are you being distracted? See, we make things way more complicated than they need to be. We make things hard, saying that it's hard. I'm really quick to jump on that with all my clients. When they tell me it's hard, I say, stop saying that. Stop saying it. But it's hard. Stop saying it. Just stop saying it. Because you make it harder when that's your whole mindset. That's your thought process. This is hard. Who cares? See, that's getting stuck. That's not letting the main thing be the main thing. You get distracted because there's work involved. I want to close this morning with some tips on creating a wonderful blended family along those lines. First one is, stop comparing yourself to others. Wow, that's huge. Most of the people that I deal with in life coaching, that's what it is. They compare themselves to somebody else. They're not making the main thing the main thing. They're distracted. They're looking somewhere else. You want to have a good, wonderful, loving, patient family, blended family, be consistent. Be consistent. When I have my clients that I do life coaching, and especially though personal training, I tell them this: I don't care if you can do all the exercises, but just be here every day. Be here. Be consistent. Come do it. It'll get easier. easier. It'll get better, but you got to be consistent. Works the same way in our lives with our families, with our kids and everything. Be consistent. Another thing is, and I think Kitty and I worked hard at this, take the pressure off the kids. Take the pressure off the kids. When it's Christmas time, if everybody can't be there, we're going to miss you, but so have fun wherever you are. Go. I'm not going to tell them you can't go. They're all spread out. I love them. Why would I want to put pressure on them? You have to be here this year at Thanksgiving. You must be here at Thanksgiving. Well, that makes the turkey taste different. Doesn't it? Why would I do that? No. Take the pressure off the kids. This is my favorite because this is what I like to do. Laugh. 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 Stay around Betsy Hitson long enough. She laughs at everything I say. I love having Betsy around. Laugh. Love. Encourage. Support. You're going back to the kids, it doesn't matter how old the kids are, little or big, their world's been rocked if they have to go through divorce. Their world has been rocked. Be patient with them. Be patient with them. Don't add to the frustration by complaining about the other parent. Don't give them that. Don't add to the frustration by saying they're consuming all your time. You don't get to. Just be patient and love. Clothe yourself with love. One of my mantras I tell all my clients, it always works out. It always does. Everything works out. Clothe it with love. Love them through whatever they're going through. Show them how to live a positive life. Show them how it's done. Their world's already rocked. Show them how it's done. It might mean that you miss some Christmases. It might mean that you miss some Thanksgivings. Here's another one coming around. And it doesn't mean I don't love them because they're not. Love them. Just love them through it. Love them. Be their ally. Be their ally. Let them talk to you. Just be careful what you say back. Don't make it personal. There you go. I use the word don't. I was going to try not to do that. Keep it from being personal. But be their ally. You know, Dusty said something a couple of weeks ago that I really liked because she talked about her kids and she said she wants to be her kids' friends and she's good at this too. But everybody's not. Here's the thing about that. What kind of friend are you? I'm good with you being friends with your kids, but ask yourself this question, what kind of friend am I? Am I a friend that pulls on them, tugs on them, takes them different places, or I'm one that really supports and loves them and understands and that kind of friend? Be their ally. Always show respect and kindness. This one might be tough for some of you, but you got to do it. Compliment the other family. Compliment them. You got to. Be patient. Be determined. Be determined. Be resilient and be committed. And I wrote this one down twice. Laugh and have fun. Laugh and have fun. Keep the main thing the main thing. Own it. Own it. Committed with your head, heart, and hands to find a solution, not to a fixed blame. That's ownership. Own your mind, own your situation, own your condition. Own it. Own it all. Keep the main thing the main thing. Keep your eye on the prize. Always keep your eye on the prize. All of these tips work for blended families and traditional families. They're the same. They're exactly the same. See, it's all about commitment. The question for you today is this. Are you interested or are you committed? They're not the same. I heard a story one time about a man who said, I read it, he said in his story, this was his testimony, he said, I needed to lose about 100 pounds. And I was interested in doing that. He said, I was interested in doing that until I saw a brownie. Then I was interested in the brownie. That was his mindset. See, he was only interested. But he had a daughter. And his daughter needed a kidney. And he was the only match. And the doctor told him, he said, I'm not operating on you till you lose 100 pounds. He said, then I'm committed. I became committed. See, that's the difference between interested and committed. So the question this morning is, are you interested and committed to making your life better, your family life better, your blended family life better? I'm going to ask that if you're here and you want to make a commitment, I want you to come down front. Let's go ahead and stand. See, that's part of the commitment piece. It's easy to sit back somewhere and say, I'm going to do that. It's another thing to tell other people, that's what I'm going to do. And it's not admitting that you've got a bad family. It's not that at all. It's not admitting. Listen, we all have got places to grow. We all need to be growing and learning and expanding ourselves. So if you are here this morning and you want to make a commitment to take ownership of your life, to make the main thing, I want you to come on down front and we're going to pray for you. Now today is also the day of sacrament of healing. If you've got anything at all here in your life that you want prayer for, I'm going to ask you to come on down. Some of the leadership's going to come forward and we're going to pray for you. So the altar's open. Come on down if you want to make the main thing, take ownership of what goes on in your life, in your family. Don't hold back. Come on. There's already people here, nothing to be afraid of. Come on down. I'm going to make the main thing. I'm going to own it. I'm going to own it. Not about other people.
Ushers are preparing to receive the morning's tithes and offerings and alms. I want to encourage you, if you've not ever been involved with Rushton Hope, the 28th of this month is a great time to do that. We are responsible once a month for providing the food, and so there's an opportunity that you can cook, there's an opportunity that you can serve and give some of that time. So if you are interested in that, sign up for that. Know that there is not a third Wednesday meeting here on the 18th of October. So our next Wednesday night meeting will be the first Wednesday in November, and it will be a campfire meeting. So we will have a campfire up on the north end, and we'll do praise and worship out there under the stars like we have done that before with lights. And we'll get you more information about it. It'll be a hot dog meal and that kind of thing going on that day. So, and then Thanks and Giving Meal will be the third Wednesday in November. So, thank you for your faithfulness. Your continued faithfulness allows us to touch people's lives. Haven't got all of the numbers together yet as to what we were able to give through the Doc Holliday Festival and your work in that area and what you've given. But last year we were able to give $3,000 to the Spalding Collaborative, and what they do is the backpack for kids program, which sends FUMA home with 250 children on the weekends for kids that teachers suspect they may not be eating over the weekend. So your faithfulness is awesome. Lord, we thank you that we can come to your house. We can bring our first fruits, our tithes, our offerings, our alms, Lord, and that you will use that for the furtherment of the kingdom. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. stand and let's worship.
Amen. You guys have a wonderful day. We'll see you next week.